We exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
Really excited that you guys are here nonetheless, because we are in part two of this series, Generous. And I really hope, my hope and prayer is that as you go throughout this series and as you guys continue to go throughout the rest of this week and go throughout life, that you will be characterized as somebody who is generous, that you would make a difference in the lives of other people, that you would be generous with your finances, with your money. The Bible has a lot to say about that. And so don't kind of get all scared and, you know, and nervous because, you know, we kind of may hit on that a little bit. No, I wouldn't be doing my job as a Bible preacher and teacher if I didn't cover certain things like this, because this is a huge component of your walk with Christ. But it's not just about being generous with our money and with our resources, but generous with our lives. And I'm going to talk more about that next week, in our time and our abilities and our passions and things like that. And so today, part two of this series, Generous, I wanted to kind of give us a shock factor as it relates to generosity and how God has called us to be generous. And I think we'll probably have some stuff on the screen in a moment so you guys can kind of follow along. Don't you just bless God that you can actually see what's on the screen all the way? Like, there's color to this. I don't know if you guys knew there was color on that, but there's color on that now, man. And so it's pretty cool, man, to be able to enjoy God's best with that. So today, I'm simply calling this message Irrational Generosity. Irrational generosity. And immediately upon hearing the title, some of you guys are probably like, man, this doesn't make any sense whatsoever as to why you would call this sermon title Irrational Generosity. But I promise you, in a moment, it'll start to make sense. Now, one of the things that I've been sharing over the past few weeks is that I don't want us just to come in here and hear God's word on Sunday. I want us to not just hear it, but I want us to apply it. Like, it's not just enough for you to be able to hear God's word, but it's more important for you to actually apply it and to live it out. That is when you'll see the power of God at work in your life. Like, the power of God is not at work in your life when you just hear the word. It's when you step out on faith and trust the word of God and actually begin to apply the word of God to your life. Amen? Now, I'm going to need a little bit more help today. Amen? Amen. Yeah, so, like, you got to actually live it out. So, like, you can take copious notes and you can write everything down on your phone like crazy, but none of that makes any sense if it doesn't make it from your phone or from your tablet or your laptop or whatever to your heart. And my job is just to get it here. Your job is to get it here. God wants to do an amazing work in your life. And so I've been saying that for the past few weeks, and I believe that. Last week, we talked about how generosity first is a matter of a heart, that a generous person is somebody who's been transformed by the grace of God, by the love of God, that when you begin to focus on what God has done for you in Christ Jesus, you begin to focus on not just how good he is and what he's done for you, but you also now begin to have a perspective of what he wants to do through you. And a lot of times, we just kind of get stuck at here at this point. Like, thank you, God, so much for what you've done for me. And God is like, that was step one. Step two is what I want to do through you. That I didn't just save you just so that way you can kind of get out of a hell-free card type thing. It wasn't about that. I saved you so that way I can do something through you. Ephesians 2:10 talks about how he saved us and he prepared good works for us to do long before we were even born. God ordained it. God wants to do something amazing through your life. And so my challenge for us throughout these next few weeks is to get us from just focusing on what God has done for me. Matter of fact, I would even argue that you haven't really gained a true appreciation of what God has done for you if you just stop there. But when you understand what God has done for you, it will now compel you on the inside to want to allow him to do something through you. So we talked about a matter of a heart last week. Today, we're going to talk about the importance of our generosity, but more importantly, how we should be irrationally generous. Now, I'm going to read a few different scriptures today just to kind of help us see the picture of what God is calling us to do as it relates to irrational generosity. But when I say the word irrational, I'm talking about generosity in a way that does not make any sense whatsoever. Like, it blows people away. It is so uncommon. It is so counterintuitive to what you see in culture, where culture is all about what you can get, whereas Christ is all about what you can give. Like, I want us to become an irrational, generous type of people, where we just go above and beyond. I mentioned a little bit about it last week. If God has done exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us, Ephesians 3:20 says that, then don't you think that his people shall also reflect the same? Amen? God, I can already see I'm not going to get a whole lot of help today. It's okay. I'm glad I brought my witnesses here in the Bible. If God has done abundant things for me, then God also wants to do abundant things through me. It can't just stop here at Jesus, thank you so much for spilling your blood on the cross. It has to move from that place to now being generous, but doing something that's totally extravagant, totally counterintuitive, totally that almost doesn't even make sense. And I want to read a scripture out of Acts chapter 4. This isn't our main scripture, but I want to just kind of shock you into this thing as we start this message. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Believers in the early church all throughout the book of Acts, you kind of see them doing these very crazy, irrational type of things. You see people healing people. You see people, being raised from the dead after they fall out of a three-story building and to their death. And then somebody like an Apostle Paul literally lays on the guy and prays over him. And by the grace of God, he is risen back to life. Now, you can't do that now. I just want you to know that. That wasn't that first century church to establish the foundation of the church. But there's many things in the book of Acts that aren't just necessarily prescriptive, but they are descriptive of what we are supposed to do as believers. And so in Acts chapter 4, some of the early believers did some really crazy things. Here's what it says. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. Y'all hear that? They felt that what they owned was not their own. And I love the fact that we just sang this song, My Life Is Not My Own. I give myself away. That wasn't even planned, by the way. That's how God does. Like, we didn't even kind of plan that song to go with that verse. It's pretty cool. That's the nerd in me that appreciates stuff like that. But nonetheless, they didn't see anything that they had as their own. They didn't see their house as their own. They didn't see their Jordans as their own. They didn't see their jeans as their own. They didn't see their hair as their own. They didn't see, no matter where they bought it, they didn't see the car that they drove as their own. They didn't see the resources as their own. They didn't see the degrees as their own. I'm contextualizing it for you so that way you understand it. They didn't see anything that they owned as their own. Why? Because they understood that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. They understood that what they have is simply what God has given them. So let's keep going in that verse. So they shared everything they had. So because they had a proper view of what they owned, which really wasn't theirs, they were able to freely give it because they understood it didn't belong to them in the first place. And then as you keep reading, it says, the apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In other words, they were preaching the gospel, and God's great blessing was upon them all. Verse 34, check this out. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. Y'all hear that? These people would go sell their houses and their land so that way they could bring the resources to the church, to the apostles, to the leadership, so that way ministry could go forth. That's crazy, y'all. Y'all imagine selling your house right now? I'm selling my house right now so that way I can get cash back, so that way I can be a blessing to the kingdom of God. You would think that that person lost their mind. But that's the type of stuff that the early believers did. Now, by all means, I don't believe that the person, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is prescribing us to do the same. But I think what he's trying to help us understand is that believers, we should be characterized as people who are irrationally generous. Well, we don't just do the minimum. We do the most that we can do. Amen? Because God has given us not the least, he's given us his best gift. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. God gave his one and only. God gave his best gift for us. And we are called as believers after we receive it to do the same for others. And not just compartmentalize what we give in terms of our best. In other words, that we don't just give our best time but not give our best resources, or we don't just give our best resources and not give our best time. No, God says your entire life is worship, that you and I should constantly be giving our best no matter what it is. Here's a perfect example. Ariel, a few days ago, Friday, she was on her way to Norfolk to go to a meeting for her job, and she called me while I was at a whole other different appointment, and she gets through the tunnel going to Norfolk, and she calls me and says, I'm stuck on the side of the road because I got a flat tire. Now, the husband in me is like panicking. Oh my gosh, what are we gonna do? What am I gonna do? I'm 30 minutes away. I'm in an appointment. My baby, who got a baby on the way. Let me modernize it. My baby mama, my wife, she's got a baby on the way, and she's stuck on the side of the road. So I'm immediately trying to think like, okay, I gotta jet over there. I gotta go through the tunnel and this, that, and the other. And she probably knows me. She knows me very well. So she knew I was more than likely thinking that, and I kind of articulated some of that. She was like, no, 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 don't worry about coming, because my boss, Laura, who lives in Chesapeake, but it normally comes to Norfolk to work, she's literally going out of her way, passing her job to come meet me here. She's foregoing her own meeting. She's going to miss her meeting to make sure that I have what I need. That is called irrational generosity. Your boss, not your coworker, your boss. Some of y'all in here like, man, my boss would never do that. If I had a flat tire and I was on the side of the road, they'd be like, good, you fired anyway. Right? No. Boss says, I'm coming, I'm on the way. And tire was taken care of. And she got back onto the other side of the water, got a brand new tire put on. But irrational generosity, that's the type of generosity that God calls us to as believers. Where we don't do the minimum, we go above and beyond. We do more, man. We go beyond the minimum. We don't say, what's the least I can do? We say, what's the best that I can do? And the best that you can do may look different than the best of the person who's sitting next to you. It's not about quantity. It's all about the quality. It's all about how best of the things that you can actually do. And my hope for today is that we would be a people who are known to be irrationally generous. And so now I want to go to our main scripture, Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44. That was all kind of introductory, just in case you were following. But Mark chapter 12, verse 41, it's an amazing story about irrational generosity. Matter of fact, when I was kind of prepping this week and I was kind of praying about God, like, there's plenty of scriptures all over the place about irrational generosity, but I want something that's going to shock the mess out of people. I want something that's going to, like, just make people uncomfortable. And it's the story here in Mark chapter 12. And if you've been a part of a church or you've had any type of Christian experience, and as we're getting ready to read this passage of scripture, this may sound very familiar to you. And this may actually kind of begin to cause some things on the inside of you to happen and to take place, rather. Here's what it says. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Verse 43, calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Now, I don't know about you, but upon reading this passage of scripture, this is kind of convicting. Because you have two characters here. You have one character which represents this group of people who are very wealthy, and they give a lot. I mean, just laying it on thick. But then you have this poor widow who has two small copper coins. Obviously, it's worth least compared to that of which the rich people just gave. And she puts that in. And then Jesus has the nerve and audacity to say that she gave more than the rich people gave? Now, I don't know about you. I went to undergrad for engineering, and we did a lot of math. And, like, past calculus, I wasn't good at math. But one of the things, I took it, like, twice. But one of the things that I know is that this math does not make sense, Jesus. They were rich and had a lot of money. And this lady had a little bit. But yet you say she put in more than what, in fact, they put in. Something don't make sense here. That math does not make sense at all. Not one bit. What is Jesus really getting at here? What is Jesus trying to help us understand? We're going to walk through it now. Notice verse 41. It says, Jesus, he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. That original Greek word for watch literally translates to he watched with careful observation. In other words, he wasn't paying attention to what they were giving. He was paying attention to how they were giving. So when Jesus was sitting across from the offering box in there, that's where people would come and drop their offering and bring their offering into the temple treasury so that way ministry could go forth. He's sitting across. Imagine Jesus just sitting across just watching them. Yep, they just put in 2,000, 4,000, but they got like a million. They could have done more, yep. And he's sitting across watching this whole thing play out. And he's watching not what's in their hand. He's watching for what's in their heart. Your giving is not about what's in your hand. It's about what's in your heart. We talked about that last week. That's what Jesus is looking for. And so on the surface, you and I may be able to put up a great front and fool people. On the surface, it may look like, man, I'm giving a whole lot. Not just my resources, but my time, my abilities, so on and so forth, my energy. But on the inside, Jesus is like, you're not really giving a whole lot. Because even though you can fool people, you can't fool God. Matter of fact, here's what Proverbs 5 and 21 says out of the New Living Translation. For the Lord sees clearly what a man does. He sees clearly what a man does, examining every path he takes. God sees every little thing you and I do. There's nothing that you and I can do that would be out of the gaze and the eyesight of God. He sees all things. So you may be pulling a fast one on somebody, but you ain't pulling a fast one on God. Right? Your boss may have believed a lie while you were running late, but God's like, We both know what you was doing. Right? Like nothing is getting past the eye of God. And I'm not saying that in like a condemning fashion. I'm saying that for accountability purposes so that way we can begin to examine our hearts. Because while man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. 1 Samuel talks about that. God is not concerned about what's in your hand. Now, what's in your hand is very important. But here's the thing. What's in your hand is really a reflection of what's in your heart. That's what it boils down to. And so what I'm more so after is you taking the step of faith to allow God to transform your heart so that way you and I can get to this place of being irrationally generous. So notice it says that many rich people, they threw in large amounts. Many rich people, they're just walking by the box and they're just putting stuff in there, just throwing stuff in there, man. Carefree, have no concern or care at all for what it is they're throwing in. But then look at verse 42. It says, but a poor widow. Now it's interesting that Mark would go the mile and go the extra mile to let us know that not only was she a widow, but she was a poor widow. In New Testament times, more often than not, widows were people who didn't have a whole lot of extra resources because in that day and time, it was mainly the husbands or the older sons who were doing the providing for the household in that day and time. So if the wife or the mother experienced a tragic loss of her older son or eldest son or other sons or her husband, she was more than likely struggling financially. Couldn't take care of bills, couldn't pay her way, couldn't take care of food, struggling. And Jesus says here, or Mark helps us understand that she's not just a widow, she's poor. Some of us, depending on your context, she ain't poor, she po. Couldn't even afford the last O and R. Po. Don't got a whole lot of anything. And some of us right now, you feel like this widow. Because you're like, man, I'm struggling right now. I have nothing. But I want to help you understand that you have a little bit more than what you realize. That God doesn't need a lot to do a lot. That God can take the smallest of things that you have and do things in your life that would blow your mind. Notice what Mark says next. Poor widow, she came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Copper coins in that day and time was the smallest type of coin that was used among the Jews during the first century time of our time. And here's the value of it. It was worth a half a penny. So you guys know the value of a penny worth 1 cent. It's smaller than that. And she had two of them. Now, I don't know about y'all. Many of us in here say, man, I'm struggling financially. Not like this, you're not. I mean, I'm looking out here. We well-fed, well-clothed. God has been generous to us, right? So next time you sit here and complain about, man, I ain't got no food in the closet. No, you just got food in the closet you don't want to eat. I don't got no clothes. You got a closet full of clothes. You don't want to wear them no more. You got plenty. This widow right here didn't have anything, essentially. But yet, she puts in these two small copper coins. And Jesus says, and Mark helps us understand, she didn't give as much in terms of value than the wealthy people did, but she gave more in quality than the wealthy people did. And oftentimes, what we need to understand is that what the world considers least important is usually what God considers most important. So the world says, you don't really have a whole lot in your hand. You're not worth anything. Matter of fact, maybe let's get the money out of the issue, out of the equation. Let's talk about your self-worth. The world says you don't have all the latest and greatest type of trinkets and items and clothes and money and all this type of stuff that everybody else says that you have to have. So you're not worth anything. You don't have the degree that everybody else has or what culture says that you need to get. You don't live in a nice house that everybody says you need to live in order for you to have some type of significance and some type of value. But God says, no, turn that upside down. Because the person who understands that even though I don't have the worldly riches, but I have the riches of God, is rich. The person who may not have a whole lot, but if they had the grace of God, has more than the person who's a billionaire on this planet. That's why Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Not necessarily saying that they're the ones that don't have any resources and woe is me and that you and I should strive to not have anything at all. No, Jesus is saying, you have understood that it's more blessed for you to have me than to have resources, than to have these riches of this world. Now, there's nothing wrong with money. Don't get me wrong. Jesus never condemns money. The problem is when money has you. That's when it becomes an issue. That's when it becomes the heart issue. And what God wants to help us understand today is that in order for you to become irrationally generous, there has to be a heart transformation that takes place. And this poor widow helps us understand this. Notice that Mark uses the descriptions here, rich and poor, in this story to help us understand that those who have a lot, they're called to be generous. And those who have not a whole lot are also called to be generous. And every person, especially every Christ follower, is called by God to give their income back to God. We're called by God to do this. We should be compelled by the grace of God to do this, given to my local church, given to other nonprofit initiatives that help to advance the kingdom of God, given to others, helping meet the needs of others, people that you're in relationship with. Maybe it's buying somebody a meal. Maybe it's paying somebody's light bill for the month. I don't know what it is. God's called us to be irrationally generous. No matter how much we have, little or small, little or big, it doesn't matter, little or large. God says, what you have in your hand is enough for me to do what I want to do through it. But for us, man, it's so hard to get past that because we just see the dollar amount. But Jesus, I don't see how you could do a whole lot with $2.57 in a checking account. And Jesus is like, man, look, you go to Wendy's and buy somebody a meal with that. A dollar fry, dollar nuggets, scrape up some change, you got tax. You got a lot. God wants to do amazing things through what you have. Please do not despise the little that you have. Do not despise even the great amount that you have because you're trying to get more. God says, man, I want to do so many great things through what you have. Not just your resources, but your abilities, your passions, your talents, your gifts. Being irrationally generous is not about how much or how little I have, but it's about something so much greater. And I want to kind of give you these two principles and then we'll be done. Being irrationally generous, number one, is about my capacity more than my contribution. Verses 43 through 44 help us see that. Notice what Jesus says. Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. Why would Jesus say this? Why would Jesus say that she's put more in? Let's keep reading. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything. That's the answer. They gave out of their wealth. What does Jesus mean by that? They gave great amounts, but that wasn't the best that they could give. They could have given more. Her, on the other hand, she has a little bit, but gives everything she has. Do y'all see the contrast here? Is this making sense? Jesus says it's not about the amount. It's about the capacity. It's about the level in which you're able to do it. And are you reaching that full capacity? That's what it boils down to. God doesn't look at the amount. He looks at the sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 8 and 12 says this, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. God is not judging you based upon what you don't have. He's dealing with you based upon what you do have. Right? And many of us are saying, man, God, if I had a little bit more money, I would do a little bit more. There's a scripture that says, if you can be trusted with a little, you can be trusted with a lot. In other words, if you're a crook with the little bit you got, you're going to be a crook with a lot. Right? So God was like, so why do you want me to give you a whole lot? when you don't even do anything with the little bit you have now. There's a story in Matthew 25, this parable that Jesus tells is called the parable of the talents. And his master gave his servants these different levels of talents. One servant, he gave 5 talents. Another servant, he gave 2 talents. Another servant, he gave 1. The servant with the 5 talents went and turned that into 10 talents. The servant with the 2 turned his into 4. But the servant with the 1 went and buried it. He did nothing with it. And you know which one, do you know what servant was condemned? The one with the 1. Not because he had the least amount, but because he did the least with what he had. That's what it's about. It has nothing to do with amounts. It has everything to do with, are you maximizing what God has given you? I'll say it like this. God is not impressed with what I give. He's impressed with how I give. It's not about what you give, y'all. It's about how you give. It's about, are you reaching the full capacity? Are you reaching your full potential? Whatever that may be. Now, we all know Bill Gates is like a billionaire. If he came and said, hey, I'm going to donate $100 or I'm going to donate a certain amount of money to your favorite charity, and for some of us it's like, cool, that's my pockets. You would get excited if Bill Gates said, I'm coming to give you some money, because you're immediately thinking about all the resources that Bill Gates has. But if he came to you and said, I'm going to give you $50, you're going to be like, Bill? William? That's your government name. That's the name your mama gave you. William? Now, I know you got more than what you're actually giving me right now. So why are you only giving me $50 when I know you got $50 billion type of potential? Now, I don't want $1 billion. Maybe $1 million. I mean, if that's too much, maybe $500,000, $500K. I can do something with that. Go invest in some 401Ks, some Roth IRAs. But if dude gave you $50, you know good and well you'd be upset. Why? Because he had the capacity to give you more. God says, the capacity that you have to give, what are you doing with it? Are you maximizing it? Matter of fact, I got a sermon illustration that I wanted to kind of use that I thought would kind of be good. Can you guys bring those cups back there that are on the sound table? If you guys can kind of bring those up here real quick. I wanted to kind of give you that. And I don't know if you guys got a bottle of water back there too, but if you guys got a bottle of water, that'll be awesome. Make some noise for the sound team. They're great. Man, they're awesome. But I was like, man, I can say it good, but I feel like I need to show it. Because I feel like for many of us are like, okay, that makes a whole lot of sense, but I don't really get it. And so this is Erica. She's awesome. She serves on the sound team. Make some noise for Erica. She's great. So, all right. So let me kind of show you. So this represents giving potential. This represents the widow's giving potential. You see this small little Dixie cup. You use this to kind of use mouthwash, spit it out, all that good stuff. I got like a pile of these because I don't use mouthwash like I'm supposed to. But then I go to the dentist this Friday, so y'all pray for me. Pray that I get good news. but then we have the giving capacity of the wealthy. Now, obviously, you can see that one is bigger than the other. So here's what ultimately happens. Here's what Jesus is trying to help us understand. This widow reaches her full giving potential. It's filled to the brim, right? Let me put this right here. Old school church. Right? But then the wealthy, that's as much as they give. Now, this is more than this little cup right here. It's more than that. You know what's different? The potential, the capacity. And so Jesus says, she gave more than what they give. Why? Because she reached her full potential, whereas they shortchanged their potential. They had the capacity to give more, but gave less. And what God is trying to help us understand is that I don't deal with you based upon the amount. I deal with you based upon your capacity. So if you have the capacity to give more, don't give less. Give more. Because here's what happens. When everybody is given at their full capacity, that is when we begin to see miracles of God done through our lives.
That's when we begin to see lives transformed by the grace and by the glory of God. When people begin to pour out everything. When people say, you know what, I don't got a whole lot, but this is all I got and I'm going to use it. You know what, I don't got a whole lot. There's bottles that are bigger than this, but I'm going to max it out. When people say that I'm going to give God my best, whether it's through my resources, whether it's through my time, whether it's through my abilities, that is when you begin to see the miraculous take place in the lives of people. I thought I would get a better amen than that. That is when you begin to see lives transformed by the grace of God. That is when you begin to see the church become irrationally generous because everybody is doing their parts. And you know the one that Jesus commended? He didn't commend the wealthy. He commended the widow because she functioned at her full potential. And I believe that many of us in here right now, man, you've seen God do great things in your life, but you haven't even scratched the surface yet because you won't trust him with the most that you have to give. God is saying, I want to do so much more through you. But the problem is, you got this type of potential, but you're giving me this type of resource, this type of time, this type of ability. Now, there's nothing wrong with this if that's all you have to give. But when you got more to give and you're only giving this, you're missing out on what God wants to do in your life. And this applies not just to your finances. This applies not just to our generosity and our giving. This applies to everything in our life. Many of us would be so much further along in life if we would have just given our best. Many of us would have maximized and experienced greater things in our life and wouldn't have wasted so much time if we would have just maximized the time that we had. Now, by all means, I'm not excluded from this as well either, because when I look at my life, there's been plenty of times where I've seen I had the potential to get here, but I only gave enough to get here. God is saying, man, I got so much more I want to do in your life. I got so many more great things that I want to do in your life. Right now, what are you doing right now that's shortchanging the potential that God has put on the inside of you? What are you doing right now that's short-circuiting the grace of God that wants to work in your life, to not just impact your life, but to make an impact through your life? Here's what I want us to be. I want us to be people like this widow, where we are irrationally generous, where we don't give according to our contribution or what looks like a good amount, but where we give according to our capacity, where we begin to bust out the checkbook and we begin to bust out our checking account and our savings account, and we say, you know what, I don't have a whole lot, but this is the best I can give, and I'm gonna trust God with it. And so here's the question. The question is this: why would I want to be irrational generous, or how do I get to that place of maximizing my capacity? Here's the second point, then I'm done. Verse 44, it says that the woman, she gave all she had to live on. All she had to live on. Do you know what this woman is communicating and articulating through her giving? That she, her irrational generosity, was about capacity, not contribution, but more importantly, it was about her faith more than her finances. It was about her belief in who God is and in what God can do, not in what she had in her pocket. It was all about her faith. That's why Jesus says she gave all she had to live on. Now, why, woman, would you give the last two pennies that you have when it's all you had to live on? Why would you do such a thing? Either you got to be crazy or you got to have crazy faith. And it may be a little bit of both. She had crazy faith, believing and trusting that God would provide. Here was one of the cool things as I was kind of studying. I got this Bible software called Logos, and I would encourage you guys to get it if you got a little bit extra resource to invest in your spiritual vitality as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I was reading and as I was kind of studying, they had all these different diagrams, and they kind of showed these different coins and the sizes of the coins. The coin was about this big. It wasn't even that big at all. It was smaller than our penny today. And the most you could get with these two copper coins was a third of a pound of bread. I don't know if y'all are seeing it. You know what this woman is saying? I'm going to trust God in such of a way where instead of spending what I have on my last meal, I'm going to just trust God with it. I'm going to just trust God with it. Why would you do that, lady, when you could have got some bread? Maybe she understood what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the enemy after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And the enemy comes and says, turn these stones into bread. Why would you do this, lady? Here's what Jesus says. Man does not live on bread alone, but upon every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Do you know what Jesus was saying here? Don't trust in what you have. Trust in the one who can give you more. That's what this woman understood here. That I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to trust my resources. Now, by all means, Jesus is not advocating that we spend our last dime and give it to the local church or give it to other people. That would be foolish. No, he's trying to get us to have a posture of the heart. Well, we're saying, God, I'm putting you first, and I'm trusting you with everything that I have. Here's what Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6 says. We don't have it on the screen, but it says this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Whether that's your finances, whether that's your contribution, whether that's your energy, whether that's your time, whether that's your talent. Every ounce of your life, trust him with. But then verse 9 comes in. Proverbs 3, and this is where it gets good. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Do y'all see the connection here? Verse 5, it talked about trusting God with all your heart. You jump down to verse 9, it says, now honor him with your resources. Here's the correlation. Until I've given God my heart, I will never be able to give him my hand. Until I have given him my all, I will never be able to give him my resources. So maybe the reason why it's so hard for this to open up is because my heart hasn't opened up to him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and then honor him with your resources. When I give my heart to God, it's easy to give my income back to God. The driving factor behind generosity is faith, not finances, y'all. I don't know if you knew that or not. Matter of fact, this sermon isn't even just about your finances and how you should be giving. You should be doing that. It's about your faith. It's about where you trust God. I shared last week when we planted this church, God called us to take a major step of faith. Me and my wife, Ariel, we had a certain amount of money in the savings account in the thousands of dollars that we could have used for so many other things. And God was calling us to make a sacrifice. We made the sacrifice, but you know what the sacrifice was about? If it was about finances, we would have never made the decision to do it. I could do a lot more with quite a few thousands of dollars in the bank. I mean, let's just be real, right? Down payment on a house, down payment on a car, right? Get some new hair, right? Whatever, get some new clothes, H&M, Express, wherever you go. Dairy Queen, McFlurry's, McDonald's, Chick-fil-A, Olive Garden, Carrabba's. Best Italian restaurant, actually the best Italian restaurant is the Vineyard, but I'm not giving a shameless plug. I could have done a lot more. But you know what was informing our decision to give? It was not how much we had. It was faith in how much God had already done for us. And when you get that in your heart, that it's about your faith, not your finances, that your faith is what drives you to be irrationally generous. This woman had faith. Matthew 6 and 33. I don't know what happened to this woman because Mark doesn't tell us. Mark doesn't give us any idea of what happens to this woman after she gave this. I'm willing to believe, though, based upon what Scripture says, that she was just fine. Why? Because Matthew 6, 33 says this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I'm willing to bet money and to bet my life that God took care of every need that this widow had because she was willing to trust him with what she had. I'm willing to believe that. I'm willing to believe that he supplied all of her needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus because she trusted God with what she had. And that was what caused her to be irrationally generous. And so here's what I'm calling us to do. I believe that all of us in here have a little bit more than what this woman had. Your capacity may be different than the person that's sitting next to you. You may have Dixie cup capacity. That's cool. That's not funny. That's real. You may have this big 24-ounce water bottle capacity. You may have a big pitcher type of capacity. Here's what I'm advocating for. Not that we all give the same amount, but that we all make the same sacrifice. That we all take the same step of faith. That we give God our best. Man, you guys can come on up. That we make a difference by what we give. We give according to what God has given us. Here's the reason why. Because this story here in Mark chapter 12 is a picture of this greater narrative. I said a few weeks ago that all of Scripture testifies and it points to the work of Christ Jesus. All of Scripture is about this. The entire Bible, the message of the Bible is all about what God has done for us through the atoning work of Christ. So this story, you know what it really is a picture of? It's a picture, a small picture of what Jesus did for us. One writer said it like this. The sacrificial gift of the widow points to the sacrificial gift of Jesus. She gave her entire livelihood. He gave his entire life. That's what it's about. Here's what scripture says to testify to that. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, Paul, when he writes that those words in that verse, he's not talking about that Jesus will make us earthly rich. No, he was talking about something so much greater, that he would make us eternally rich. Ephesians 1:3 says that we have received every spiritual blessing through Christ Jesus. Jesus became poor, meaning he left heaven, came to earth, died the death that you and I should have died for our sins. He took upon himself the penalty that was rightfully ours, his death. But he did it because of his love for us. And he died on Friday. He resurrected on Sunday. So that through our faith in what he's done for us, you and I would be made eternally rich. What does that mean? That we would be in a right relationship with God. That's what this story is really about. It's about the irrational generosity of God. 1 John 3 says, oh, what great love the Father has lavished on us. He's lavished it on us, meaning an incredible amount of love. An amount of love that you can't even comprehend. You can't even fully understand. Our God is an irrationally generous God. He does things that it doesn't make sense. It doesn't. I'll share this testimony in closing. My wife and I, for the past 5 years, we got married at the end of 2011. About a year in, we were trying to find a new spot, trying to buy a new house. And we came across some potentials. We came across some potentials that really looked like they were the ones. But we just didn't have the peace there. We didn't kind of have the feeling just to kind of pull the trigger on it, so we kind of backed off of it. But in the meantime, it was a little frustrating because it was like, God, our family's growing, obviously. We need more space. But yet, we still haven't come across one that, you know, is perfect for us. And then fast forward to about 3 months ago. We kind of felt like, all right, God, you've given us the green light. You're opening up the door. We know we got a third child on the way. It's time to get a bigger house because these jokers take up space and eat a lot. We need you to do something. Let me tell you guys, every step of the way, not only has God met our need with it, he exceeded it. I'm talking about, like, we qualify for stuff that on paper we shouldn't even qualify for. How does that happen? Because God is irrationally generous. And it all culminated into this past Tuesday where we signed the paper and closed on the house. Because God is an irrationally generous God. He does exceedingly, abundantly more than you could ever ask or imagine. And he wants to do it in your life today. He wants to bring it to pass in your life. And he not only wants to do it in you, but he wants to do it through you. He doesn't want you just to become a container that just holds on to stuff. No, he wants you to be a conduit, a channel for his grace, a channel for his love. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, here's what I'm going to ask us this morning. Have you received this irrational love that God gives, that he's shown you through Jesus? Because it's the greatest gift that a person could ever receive. It's the greatest gift that has ever been promised. And not only was it promised, it was delivered. God did it. But some of you may be here today and you haven't received his grace, his unconditional, dare I say, irrational grace. It doesn't make sense at all. But yet he did it. Why did he do it? Because he loves you. He values you. And Jesus proves it to us in this story. He showed that I care about the widow. I care about the person who feels like they have nothing to offer. I care about the person who feels like they have little to nothing left. I care about the person who feels as if they're not going to make it. I care about you. And he says, all I'm doing today is I'm offering you my love and I'm offering you my grace that will supply every need according to my glorious riches. And all you got to do is receive it by faith. You don't got to work for it. You don't got to earn it. It's not about how many times a week you come to church. It's not about how many verses you read. All those things are good. But he says, all you got to do to receive it is believe it by faith. So if you're here this morning, you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to receive this unconditional love, this irrational grace, this irrational, generous act of love from God. I want to receive this today. I'm just going to ask you to say a prayer with me. Repeat these words after me. There's nothing magical about this prayer. It's simply a confessional and a commitment prayer, an act of faith saying, God, I want you. I want your love. So if this is you and you're ready to do this, repeat these words. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you showered me with your grace and your unconditional love. I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day so that I can have new life and so that I can be in your family. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Be my Savior and be my Lord. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for what God has done this morning. Amen. So hey, here's what I want us to do as we get ready to leave. If you're here this morning and you just made that decision to give Christ your life, I believe that you've single-handedly made the greatest decision that a person could ever make in their life. So what I want you to do is to pull out that worship guide that we gave you when you walked in. At the bottom of that connection card, it says, my decision today. I want you to check the box that says I'm committing.